Let's take our Bibles and we'll go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. The title of the message tonight is, Are You Dead Yet? Now, if I would come up to you and that was the first thing I told you tonight, that wouldn't be very nice, would it? You'd probably get offended, and rightly so, because it's not a very nice thing to say. But in the spiritual sense, it's a very valid and pertinent question to ask ourselves. And in fact, your spiritual success depends on whether or not you're dead. So let's look at Romans chapter 6, and I think it'll be a little more apparent what we're talking about if you haven't figured it out yet. But Romans chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 1 and we'll read the first 6 verses. Romans 6, 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Let's ask God's blessing on our time in his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be in your house tonight. Lord, we thank you for the promise of your presence when we gather in your name. Now, Lord, may you open our eyes of our understanding, and Lord, may you speak to our hearts tonight, and may we listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 1, we see that there's no license to sin. No license to sin. And this actually follows what was just said before in chapter 5, where it says in verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So in other words, the law was given, and that proves how sinful we are, because we know that we cannot even keep the Ten Commandments, and there are so many more that we break so regularly. So the offense abounds. But then the Bible says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So God's grace can cover all of our sin. And so the idea, the warped and twisted idea that man came up with, well, really it probably originated from the devil, is that, okay, God's grace, that's a good thing. The more I sin, the more grace God bestows upon me. So therefore, I should sin more. Now, that's crazy talk. And Paul wants to set the record straight that there is no license to sin. Man is always conniving ways to justify their sin, to make something that is bad seem not so bad, and maybe even to make it sound good. Isn't that what happened in the Garden of Eden? Yes, God, I broke your law, but it was the woman you gave me, or it was that snake who deceived me. They wanted to make their wrongdoing, not seem as bad as it really was. We have a deceitful and a wicked heart, and it wants to reign supreme. It wants to make all of our decisions for us based on its ever-changing whims. Our fallen nature wants control, and it wants to reign even over God's desires and his will for our life. And so there's Satan out there. He always wants to be an angel of light. He wants to appear that way. He wants to make bad things look good. And it's pretty ridiculous, but we know it's true that there are some places that call themselves churches who have ordained homosexuals to their leadership. And then they want to say that that's a good thing. Nothing is really more disgusting than that. That's such low depths of depravity, and yet is being elevated to something good. Just like people that believe this idea, they have swallowed the Kool-Aid that the devil has offered. But the devil wants us to sin as well, and he has those tactics as well to help us justify our sin if we'll listen. But Paul says that sinning to receive more grace is simply crazy, and he explains why in the following verses. So we see we have no license to sin, and then we see two timely truths. Verse number 2, he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so the truth we have to realize, the first one is that we're dead. We are dead to sin. Paul simply lays it out very plainly and easily for us to understand. Since we are dead to sin, why do we still choose it? That's why repentance is so important in the gospel. Really, it just kind of drives me crazy and it's frustrating. How many people on Facebook that I would think are independent fundamental Baptists, how many differing opinions they have that I just don't think are biblical. And there's a group of people following a particular pastor in Arizona, and he says that repentance is not necessary in the gospel. Well, I think the Bible says otherwise. Peter said it. Paul said it. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Repentance is a part of salvation. And the importance of it is we have to turn from our sin. We realize that we are saved. Now, if we take the word saved out of the religious context, because we just use the word so often, we don't often think about what it means. But if you were just talking to someone on the street, and they said, so-and-so saved me, you'd likely ask, from what? Did a firefighter save you from a burning building? Did a lifeguard save you when you were thrashing in the pool? What were you saved from? We're saved from our sins. And so, as a person is interested in the gospel and they are interested in being saved, if they're still interested in sinning, they're not interested in salvation, because you're saved from sin. What are we saved from? From sin, from its consequences, which is the lake of fire, and other things as well. And so repentance is important in salvation. We have to have that change of mind in order to be saved. You either want salvation from sin, or you want your sin. You can't have both. And unfortunately, we have a fallen nature and we still desire sin, but we are to be dead to sin. Paul says that that's what we are. Salvation is a three-stage process. Now, don't misunderstand. We get saved and it can take place in 1 minute's time, but it is a three-stage process. The first stage is when we accept Christ as our Savior. We realize we're a sinner. We realize Jesus died for our sins, and we realize that He offers us eternal life if we'll simply ask Him for it. And so when that takes place, we are saved. We are saved from sin's penalty. From sin's penalty, that's the lake of fire, hellfire, that is forever. And then secondly, as we have accepted Christ as our Savior, now we live the life of a believer. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and He endeavors to change us to be in Christ's image. He wants to keep working on us and keep bringing us closer and closer, more conformed to Christ's image. This is called sanctification. And this is the process whereby we are saved not from sin's penalty, but now we're being saved from sin's power. Because sin has power in our lives, we'll look at here in a little while, where verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Sin has power over us if we give in to it. And so as we're sanctified, that power that sin has in our lives will be diminished as we are saved from sin's power by sanctification. And then number three, one glorious day we will be saved from sin completely, once and for all. When we step into heaven's golden shores and time is no more, we will be saved then completely from sin's very presence. So salvation does have three stages to it. Now, once we accept Christ as our Savior, we're saved forever. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. But then there's the process that follows. So, we have been saved, or another synonym for saved is delivered. If we've been delivered from sin's penalty, we're forgiven, we're clean, why do we want to go back to the mud hole of sin? And just like Paul says, God forbid, that's crazy talk. Why do we want to sin? And so we need to be dead to sin. Now, what is death like? We've all, of course, been to funerals before. We've seen someone in front in a building, whether it's a church or a funeral home, and there's the casket in front and the deceased is there. That person may have been a genius. And there's a woman still living that was dubbed the smartest person in the world. Her last name was Savant. I don't know if she's still the reigning champion or how they even decide who's the smartest person in the world. But her IQ is in the clouds. And when that person dies, if let's just say the smartest person in the world, one moment after they're dead, how smart is their brain now? Their brain is useless. It doesn't think anymore. And so they have an IQ of zero once they leave that their body. They can't solve any of the world's problems then. They also have no use of their five basic senses. Even though you are there, you see the casket, you're looking at the person, they can't see you. You're talking in the room with other people. They can't hear you. They're unaware that you are even there. You can touch their body, but they can't feel you. You could even do something as crazy as putting food in their mouth. But are they going to taste that? No, not at all. When we die physically, we become dead to this world and everything that is in it. We have no response. We are completely dead. We are separated from it. Also on this idea of being dead to sin, we have the unkind expression that I hope we never say, but we might tell someone, "You're dead to me." This means that to the fullest extent possible, you will not let that person affect you or influence you in any way. You won't think about them. You won't listen to what they have to say. And really, quite frankly, you will not even respect their existence. That's a mean thing to say to another person. But we are to be dead to sin. We should pay no heed to the wickedness of this world, the devices of Satan, or the ungodly desires that reign in our wicked, deceitful heart. Verse 4, we have our second truth. That is that we are resurrected. Let's just go to verse 5 instead. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." And verse 4 is also a good verse. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So the second truth is that you are resurrected. And he uses the illustration of baptism to convey this idea. And we know that baptism is a picture of Jesus' death and resurrection. We go horizontal in the water just as Christ was horizontal in the tomb as he was dead. But then we come out of the water, and as it says, we should walk in newness of life. So we are symbolizing Christ's resurrection and his triumph over death, his life that he has. And so we celebrate the new life of Christ as we come up out of the water. And how do we celebrate it? By walking in its newness, or walking in righteousness. Peter said something very similar to what Paul says here in Romans. He says, talking about Jesus, "who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we," notice this, "being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." 1 Peter 2:24. And so we are to live in the resurrection life, and that is a life that's free from sin. Now let's look at verse number 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." So we realize that the clock is ticking. This body is not going to last forever. And as we add year upon year upon year, we realize that this body is not going to make it too much longer, because it starts to break down. It starts to lose its abilities. And the Bible says that this body is going to be destroyed. It's amazing how much we live for this body that's going to be destroyed. But our old man, our old manner of life, it was literally nailed to the cross of Christ. As he paid the price and the penalty for our sins, it says he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So he took our sin, and it was nailed to his cross. He paid for our sins, literally. And so we realize this body that we are walking around in is going to be destroyed one day. That time is appointed to us. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, judgment. And then worms will come and they'll turn us back into the dust that we came from. Did you like that joke about the worms? Was that Wednesday? I thought that was funny. About the two worms at a funeral for another worm. And the one worm says to the other, "Oh, he's in a better place now." And the other person said, "No, he's just where he's always been, in the ground." I thought that was funny. But that's what's going to happen to our bodies as well. I think what we don't realize is that when this body of sin is destroyed, the carnal mind, this sin nature that works against God, that wants things that God doesn't want for us to have, is going to be completely rooted out of us. When we die, the biblical definition of physical death is when our spirit or our soul leaves our body. So when our heart stops beating, our brain stops functioning, it's because we have gone to another place. We have gone to the afterlife, either heaven or hell. And so realize that, believers, that proneness to sin, that way of thinking that we have now, where we don't want to do what God wants us to do, that resists that, that's going to be gone, completely gone. And that's a wonderful truth, because we will no longer then be able to sin. And that's a great thing. You ever some days really have to work at it to have a good attitude? You don't have to answer that. Some days are worse than others, and we really have to struggle to be kind to people sometimes. Children, they always push you up to your limits. They scream and whine and cry, and they get on your buttons. But that's never going to happen in heaven. When we get that new body, we will have no proneness to sin. And that is a blessing. And when we get to heaven, we will think forevermore the way we should have always thought, even in this world. So when this body is destroyed, the truth is we'll either be glad that we were dead to sin and lived to God, or we will regret that we did not. I always kind of chuckle in my mind when someone talks about heaven and they say that they'll be happy in heaven if the things that they like now and here on this earth are in heaven. It's not going to work that way. We are going to have a completely new mind. We're going to have the mind of Christ that thinks like Christ. And so, like I say, when we stand before God, we will either be glad that we did what was right, or we will regret that we sinned and we missed the mark. So why do we sin? A question to ask ourselves. Why sometimes do we just give in so easily and let Him have the victory? Realize that one day we're going to hate the sin that we committed. We're going to hate it as much as God does. And the question is, when our life is all said and done, what's going to be left of it all? What will pass through and endure the fire at the judgment seat of Christ? That's why, considering that thought, is why we take time out of our day, out of our busy schedules, we lace up our shoes, we go pass out tracts, give the gospel to other people so that they can have the hope that we have. It takes effort, it takes time, but I guarantee you, you'd be glad that you did it. That's why we give out tracts where we go, spreading the good news. That's why we maintain a good testimony before the world, and that's why we desire to do God's will. Because one day we're going to either be glad that we did, or we will regret that we did not. So the two timely truths: we are dead, and we are also resurrected to be alive to God. Number three, or point three, we have the secret to victory. Verses 6 through 11. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." We all know that our biggest problem with sin is that that desire to sin dwells inside of us, that fallen nature, the sin nature that we have. In chapter 7, Paul's going to say it this way. He says, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. There's always that inclination and that pull to pull us toward what is wrong. So how do we deal with that desire that we are to struggle against? Well, of course, as has already been mentioned, you're supposed to know that you're supposed to be dead. It's just the truth. We need to be dead to sin. It's what's expected. It's what God expects from us. Realize that Jesus died for your sin, that sin that condemned you to the lake of fire, that condemned you to hell for all of eternity. Jesus died for that sin. And it makes no sense to sin because you have been saved from sin. If we've been delivered from sin, why are we going back to it? God forbid. It makes no sense. Verse number 7, we are to become more dead to the world and sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Sometimes what we need to do is focus on deadening our desires to that which is unwholesome. Deaden our desires towards that which is wrong. Sometimes we need to turn off the TV. Sometimes we need to turn off the radio. TV shows anymore today that are current are filled with the sewage of sin. Why do we let that be piped into our minds? It's really terrible. That TV show might be all the rage today. It might be what everyone talks about at work. But if it's ungodly, it has no place in the life of a Christian, because it will imperil your soul. It will make you desire sin more, well, more than you should. You shouldn't have any desire for it. But we need to turn off the TV, turn off the radio. The things that weigh us down, the sin and the weight that doth so easily beset us, the Bible says lay it aside. Spend less time on social media. Does watching the news make you depressed? Stop watching it. I remember watching it and I really hated it because all they wanted to do was bash President Trump when he was president. I'm like, this is ridiculous. I didn't want to listen to all that. So I just quit. And your life can be a lot happier. But realize the things that are weighing you down and pulling you down spiritually, and cut them out of your life. It might be places that you go. It might be activities that you engage in that pull you away from the Lord. Maybe it's a certain friend or maybe a group of people that you run with. We need to become more dead to the world and sin. We need to restrict it, restrict its influence in our lives. If you don't starve your flesh of its ungodly appetites, and really you shouldn't be surprised that it's so hard to give up sin that is a bad habit of yours. So we need to become more dead to the world, and then we need to become alive to God. We probably realize that we can't just cut out the bad in our lives. We need to replace it with something good. Jesus talked about a man who was possessed by a demon, and the demon was cast out, and then he went through the barren places like a desert. But then the guy cleans up his life, and then the demon brings back 7 spirits more wicked than himself. And Jesus says the end of that man is worse than he was with the one demon. And the idea there is we need to replace. We need to cut out the bad, and then we've got to replace it with the good. That's why people who smoke are encouraged to switch to, instead of grabbing for a cigarette, grab a mint or grab something to fiddle with in your hands, because you've got to replace the bad with something good. Now think about what it means to be dead, and then think about the opposite of what it means to be alive. Dead to sin, but alive to God. So where deadness is completely ignoring something, being alive to God means being sensitive to Him and seeking to have a relationship with Him, to be very connected to Him. We spend time in His Word each day, and not just reading our Bible, but communicating with God, asking Him to show us things in His Word so that we can get something out of it. Some people may say, reading the Bible, I just don't get anything out of it. Well, have you asked God to show you something? It's always wonderful when I pray to God and ask Him to show me something from His Word, and then He does. That tells you that God is real. It tells you that He answers prayer. It bolsters your faith, and it gives you enthusiasm. Ask God to show you something from His Word before you read it. Make that time much more well spent. Then we have to spend time in prayer. Jesus told His disciples regarding casting out certain demons, that this kind, probably a certain degree of wickedness of the demons, Jesus said they can only come out by prayer and fasting. Because there is great spiritual power in prayer. That's having a relationship with God. That's being alive unto God. And it yields great spiritual power when we do that. And then we need to be in church when the doors are open. To be in all the services. And then also be in as many activities as you're able to. We have the Christmas in July party coming up next month, July 28th. I hope, if at all possible, that you'll be here. There, we can spend time with different people. What better people can we spend with than those that we're going to be in heaven with for eternity? The people of our church. We need to spend time around other believers. God wants us to do that. So to be alive unto God. And then we have to reckon some things. Do you like that word? Do you use that word often? Well, Paul says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. So when you use the word reckon, it means to decide that something is so. If you give an opinion and you ask someone, do you reckon? Do you say that the things I've just said are so, that you agree with them? And so we need to reckon or agree with the fact that we are dead to sin and alive unto God. Sheer willpower, I'm going to do something, is not going to produce lasting victory over the flesh. You can't defeat the flesh with the flesh. It doesn't work that way. But what we do is we repent. We're choosing to go a different way, choosing to go God's way. We realign ourselves with God, but then we also do have to have that willpower. We have to decide, I'm going to make the change. That is what repentance is, after all, and then we've got to put it into practice, into motion. And so what we need to do is we need to decide, I'm going to be dead to the sin in this world. I am going to be alive to God. I'm going to spend more time in His Word. I'm going to spend more time in prayer. I'm going to renew my dedication to serve Him and to be in church as often as I can. And so much the more as we see the day approaching, as we read in Hebrews. When you decide that, then you're ready and expecting to hear something from God. Just the same as we ought to come to God's Word asking Him to show us things, so we should come to church asking God to show us things as well, because we're using His Word again. The Bible says that it is a mirror. You don't look in the mirror to see how wonderful you look when you first get out of bed. You want to say, okay, what do I need to change before I go out and show myself in public? The Bible does the same thing for us. But we need to ask God to show us things, and then He will speak to us, and then we can be alive to God as we listen, and then as we do what He tells us to do. I really like the example of Samuel in the Old Testament. The Bible says that Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. That means that Samuel wanted to hear from God. He desired it. And whenever God spoke, he was listening. He didn't just let God say something and just forget about it. He didn't let God speak and he just rolled back over and went to bed. He wanted to hear from God. And we need to have that desire also. In Psalm 119, the psalmist writes, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." So even the psalmist admits that that's what we need, that desire. God, open my eyes, let me see your truth. That's how we ought to approach the Word of God. And so as we look at Romans chapter 6, it really lays out the blueprint of how we can defeat the sin in our lives. It really is attainable. It's nothing impossible. It's something that each one of us can do. Here's an odd question. Do you know in your mind everything you have in your house? Like, for instance, if you lost everything in a fire, you'd have to tell your insurance company everything you had in your house. Do you know everything that's in your house right now? No, I don't either. You've probably had several times where you've run across something that you forgot you even had. It happens a lot. Probably more as we gain age. God has given us in His Word everything we need to defeat sin and to defeat temptation. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. But what does the devil want us to do? He wants to get us to forget about it. He wants us not to think about it. And so just like we can open things in a box that we didn't remember we had, the devil wants us to forget about the tools that we have to defeat sin because he wants us to stay bound in sin. And so really it's not complicated. We just need to have a desire for God to be alive to him and then to be dead to sin. And then we can have the victory. So we need to make regular use of these spiritual weapons that we have. Now verses 12 through 19, we realize that we will choose our master. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And let's jump down to verse 16 now. Know ye not that to him whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. It's simply a fact that you will serve someone. You will serve something. We all have the idea, we like to think that we can make our own choices. This is my life and I can do what I want. Well, that's not true. The Bible says our body and our spirit are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:19. And so we realize that we're going to serve either God or the devil. We're going to serve righteousness or we're going to serve sin. So you can pick which master will be yours. In the social realm, you can't be your own master. We have the police to tell us what to do. We have lawmakers to tell us what to do. And even if you're a lawmaker, you still have to follow the law. Even a king has to please people. Because if everyone in his kingdom despises him, they will revolt and they will replace him and he will die. It's the same in the spiritual realm. You will always have someone or something dictating what happens in your life. And the great news is that we're saved, that we can choose. We have the opportunity to choose God to serve him. Lost people, they can't do that. They can only serve their father, the devil. So we get to choose. So we have two choices. Sin can reign over us, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign, rule over you, be your master. Let it not reign in your mortal body. Sin is a cruel master. I'll just turn very quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 6. It talks about those that have the desire for riches. We all like money. We all wish we had more money. But that desire, that love for money, what does it do? But they that will be rich, those who decide, I'm going to get rich, I want more money, and they make it their serious endeavor in life, it says they will fall into temptation and a snare. That's a trap. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts or desires, which drowned men in destruction and perdition. The next verse says, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see, those that make money their God will find the Bible is true and they will ruin their lives. So it's true with money, so it's true with any sin that we may chase after. So what do we have to do? We have to, as we read in verse 13, yield. Yield yourselves unto God. We need to decide, I'm going to follow God. God allows us to make the choice. And the great thing is that no matter what sins we have committed, we can always come back to the Lord. Verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. We can always turn back to the Lord. Now that means we'll still have the scars that sin is going to bring us. We still have to face the consequences of our sin, but we don't have to sin anymore. We don't have to bear any more scars of sin, and we can come back to the Lord. And he will never leave us or forsake us. So he always encourages us to come back to him, just as the prodigal son came back to his father. Lastly, very quickly as we finish, verses 21 through 23, we see two ways of life contrasted. You say, well, I like my sin. I want to do what I want to do. Well, again, Paul very bluntly lays out the truth. Verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we realize there's fruit. Fruit that will come into our lives. We will reap what we sow. The Bible says God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we'll of the flesh reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I heard a sermon at a youth rally many, many years ago. It was called The Back Door of Sin. For some reason, when we see advertisements for sinful behaviors and habits and activities, the people are always enjoying their sin, aren't they? They're enjoying drinking that alcohol. They make it look fun. I haven't seen any commercials on TV for marijuana, but I have to imagine they're going to make it look like fun. It's something they want to convey the idea that you should try it, which we should not. The devil makes sinning look fun, but it's never brought to the forefront what happens afterward. The person that gets drunk out of their mind and plows into someone and kills somebody and winds up in jail. They never talk about the ruined relationships. They never talk about the anger, the resentment, the pain, the suffering, the guilt, the shame, the diseases and health problems. They don't ever show the gambler who's lost everything. He's lost his family, he's lost his friends, he's lost his house, he's lost his job. And the drunk who puts himself in those same situations, the man who chases riches, as the Bible tells us about, they never show us that. If we could set our eyes on the back door of sin in the gutters, we would never go through the front door of sin. The question is, why do we sin? Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So we realize we have no license to sin. There's no excuse, no justification for it. In fact, it's just plain ridiculous that we still sin, yet we know that we do. We are to be dead to sin. One day this will be a complete reality, but for now we have to resolve ourselves to not sin. This body of sin is going to be destroyed. All the works of the flesh that we do in our lives will all be burned and destroyed, just like our body will be destroyed. Our rewards will be lost. So we have to decide that we're not going to, or that we're going to be dead to sin, and we need to replace what is bad with what is good and pleases God. Verse 6 says, knowing this, I circled that, I wrote in my Bible, and I said, do you know? Verse 11, reckon. I wrote in my Bible, are you reckoning? Verse 13, I circled the word yield. Are we yielding? Are we doing what God has commanded us to do so that we can have the victory over sin? Let's determine to have our life full of fruit that remains, fruit of righteousness and holiness, which remains unto eternal life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us a path to victory. Lord, we sang that song tonight, Victory in Jesus. Lord, it's a possibility, it's a reality. Lord, may we live as those that are on the winning side by defeating the sin in our lives and being alive unto you. Well, thank you for how you work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.